Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I want to let you know that I am going to have no sports analogies in my sermon today. So as I kick off the sermon, I'm going to punt on all sports analogies. I don't know if you noticed, but Sean snuck one in. He talked about the chief priests. So, all right, get it? If you have to say get it, it's not a very good joke. But anyway, all right, good. So we're going to be continuing our series on the book of Matthew. And like I said last Sunday, if I mentioned to you 3 weeks in a row about the conference that we have, the international conference we have coming up in July, the weekend of July 4th, then hopefully one of us will get a free registration, save $160. So I'm not just doing it for that sake, because I'm hoping some of you will consider going to that conference. It'll be great. All right, so we're talking about the book of Mark. I'm going to pass into that section of our sermon here. All right, and we'll finish all that stuff. Okay, great. All right, great. So we're talking about the book of Mark. Uh-oh. Yes, the light's... okay. You could just always hit the forward button for me. Okay, great. That went through a few slides already. There we go, great. Now it's working. All right, so we're in Mark Part 2. And we learned last Sunday, the theme of Mark is Jesus, Messiah and Son of God, suffering servant and Savior of mankind. All right, and our theme verse, which I want to suggest as a possibility for you to do as a memory verse, is Mark 10:45, where Jesus says, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." All right, and we saw last week some of the sort of the themes or some of the features of the book of Mark. Mark is like, it's the superhero gospel, essentially, where Jesus is a superhero going around rescuing people. And remember, we saw immediately, something like 12 times just in chapter 1, immediately Jesus is doing he's kind of this action rescue figure. We're going to see the authority of Jesus emphasized. That's going to come out in today's sermon. We're going to see that people are amazed by Jesus. That's going to come out in this sermon. We're going to see material where the disciples are made to look foolish at times. And we're going to see the theme of discipleship to Jesus coming out, as we'll see that in this sermon today. So let's get right into it. Mark 1. And in honor of our hermeneutics class, I'm not using the NIV today. All right, I'm using the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And we have an English Standard Version in the front row here. Remember? That's one of the best ones out there. That's one of those word-for-word translations. All right? All right, anyway. Then they went into Capernaum right away. Notice it. Immediately. They went into Capernaum. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and he began to teach. They were astonished at his teaching, because unlike the scribes, he was teaching them with authority. Just then, or immediately, a man with an unclean spirit was in their synagogue. He cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be quiet, come out of him." And the unclean spirit convulsed him, shouted with a loud voice, and came out of him. They were all amazed. So they began to argue with one another, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." His fame then spread throughout the entire vicinity of Galilee. So you see, Jesus' fame spreading, many people hearing about his ministry. So two things come out here. Number one is the amazement. All right? And the word amazement in verse 22, they were astonished at him. And in verse 27, they were amazed. In chapter 2, verse 12, it says they were astounded. This is the reaction Jesus got from people. And my question is, are you amazed by Jesus? Are you astounded by Jesus? Because he is the most astounding, amazing person who ever lived. I mean, Mahomes is a good... Oh, never mind. I'm not supposed to... All right. Never mind. All right. And the other thing here is, Jesus is amazing, but also people recognize his authority. You see the word authority there in verse 22. They were astonished as he spoke with one with great authority. They realized that this teacher is not like any other teacher. If Jesus were to come into your life and you had a conversation, he'd look you in the eye, and when he said something, you're like, okay. I mean, this man speaks with great authority. So really, two questions, because this is kind of a theme around Mark, is people being astonished and amazed and astounded. Are you astonished and amazed and astounded by Jesus? You ought to be. But secondly, because he was so astonishing and amazing and people were so astounded, they recognized he had authority. And have you given him the authority in his life that he wants? It's interesting because even the demons recognized his authority. Jesus has authority over the spiritual realms, even the evil ones. It's kind of ironic because in Mark, the demons obeyed Jesus better than the apostles did sometimes, you know? It's kind of interesting. In verse 43, we're not there yet, but he's going to tell this leper, don't tell anybody. So what did the leper do? He went and told everybody. And he says to the demon, come out of that guy. And the demon comes out of that guy. There's a little bit of irony there. And, you know, in Mark as a story, we're expected to notice that. We're supposed to be convicted that, by golly, you know, the demons are obeying God and I'm really kind of messing up here. I'm obeying God. Do you acknowledge the authority that God has in your life? Jesus tells the demon to be quiet, and the demon is quiet. Even the demons obey. And that's why they were astonished. It's like, who really? This guy is speaking, and even the demons are obeying him. And then verse 27. They were amazed, so they began to argue with one another. And verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went into Simon and Andrew's house. All right, I think I've got, yeah. Jan and I were actually in Capernaum a little over a year ago, and they brought us to Peter's house. It looks kind of small, but that's because it's in this big cover thing. It's, I don't know, it might be about a 600-square-foot house or 800-square-foot. By our standards, it's small, but in Capernaum, it was a decent-sized house. By the way, this may or may not be his house, but it's been said by followers of Jesus since about the 4th century that that's the actual house of Peter. So you can actually go there. Sort of cool. Jesus, of course, came from Nazareth, right? But his headquarters during his ministry was the city of Capernaum, which is right on the Sea of Galilee. So that's sort of cool. You can go there if you ever get a chance. All right, so in verse 21 through 28, we see Jesus has authority over the spiritual realms. All right, in this next section, we're going to find out he has authority over physical things. All right, got it? So let's read the next little section. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went into Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. Let me go back to that. There you go. With James and John, Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever. And they maybe she had the coronavirus. I don't know. All right. And they told him about her at once. By the way, Jan and I are going to China, supposedly, in about 6 weeks. So you could pray about that. I'm not sure exactly what to pray. God sort of ends a fever across all of China because of us going there. I don't know if it works that way. So whatever. So just, you know, that's the plan. Anyway, back to the sermon, though. All right, so he went to her, took her by the hand, he raised her up, the fever left her, and she began to serve them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all those who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. The town was assembled at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases, drove out many demons. But it would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. All right, so here we see Jesus having authority over physical things. He's healing them of diseases. Just the question, which is more important to you, which is more encouraging to you, that Jesus has authority over spiritual matters or that Jesus has authority over physical matters? All right, which one, I don't know, this is one of those questions with no right answer, but my job is to get you to think a little bit. All right, was there a mixture of answers in the rows back there? Okay. To me personally, it's that he has authority over spiritual things. All right, because that's the stuff that I feel like I'm kind of helpless by myself about that stuff. And in the end, I'm helpless about the physical stuff too. My body's decaying. I've got a kind of bad bruise on my knee, and my hip's kind of sore. And I should not be doing pirouettes on ice. You know, that's probably a really bad idea. All right, so that's my own fault. But again, so which is more encouraging? How about both? That's sort of cool. Both. That Jesus has authority over physical things. Now, so if he wanted to, you could pray and the light would turn green and you'd get to work on time. He normally won't. All right, and so if you're struggling with physical illness, you can go to him. And you can pray for him. And we do. We make a habit of praying. And Jesus has authority in all areas. And are you giving him authority as well? Now, Jesus was so amazing. He was perfect without sin, so therefore he didn't need to pray. Oh, wait, yes, he did. Let's read on. Very early in the morning. I don't know, what do you think? What time? What are we talking about here? Very early in the morning. Jose shared with me that he's been having quiet times at 3 o'clock in the morning. All right? He's been through a rough patch in his life. He's trying to kind of get it right with God. He's having quiet times at 3 o'clock in the morning. He's got me way beat. I respect that. Very early in the morning, Bob, was still dark. So I don't know what time it was, but it was still dark. So probably earlier than 5 o'clock a.m. He got up, he went out and made his way to a deserted place. And he was praying there. Simon and his companions went searching for him. They found him and said, "Everyone's looking for you." He said to them, "Let's go to the neighboring villages so I may preach there too. This is why I've come." So he went into all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Martin Luther was famous for prayer. You may know who he is. And one of the stories is they would say to him, "Martin, he would be praying for 2 or 3 hours. And they'd say, "Martin, you've got a busy schedule. You don't have time for that." But Martin Luther said the busier a schedule was, the more he was going to pray. How about you? Yeah. Jesus, the Son of God, who had an intimate 100% all the time relationship with his Father, he took time at 4 o'clock, 5 on the clock in the morning, and he went out into the hills simply to pray. Who needs prayer more, you or Jesus? I think we need it more. I don't know. You know, I'm getting there in my prayer life. I gave that lesson in last December about in prayer. And, I'm making progress, but I've got a long way to go. So what did Jesus come to do? Well, according to this passage, he was praying because he was going to go out to preach. He said, "This is why I came here." We have that in verse 38. Why did Jesus come? To preach. Is that the only reason he came? Well, no. Because what we read earlier, even in this sermon, Jesus said, "Even the Son of Man did not come to serve." I mean, yes, he did. Sorry. "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So one of the reasons Jesus came was to give his life. Okay? And then we have in Luke 17, or Luke 19 rather, where Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." But in this passage, we have Jesus saying, "This is why I came, to preach." And a good question is, who have you been preaching to? You know, we're out skating on Friday night, and what's Louis doing? He's inviting all these hockey players, all right? And then I was tidying my shoes, And what's Will doing? He's inviting some girl that was there. Right, Will? Right? Where's Will? Where is he? There he is, right? That's pretty good. They're preaching. Well, I don't know about preaching. They're inviting people. That encouraged me. I mean, and I was out there with, I took my Bible out. I was skating with my Bible in my hand. You know, it's kind of weird, but it's true. A little pink Bible, right? I was skating with a pink Bible in my hand. All right, got it? This is why Jesus came, to preach the word. And how about you, but I think we need to be preaching the word. I'd say if I want to be like Jesus. All right, the next section. Am I keeping up close? Yeah, that's actually pretty good. All right, so even a powerfully godly man needs to pray. This is why I've come. All right, next section. That's kind of a hard picture to look at. I had worse ones, so let's read about Jesus cleansing a leper. This is a very poignant moment, I believe. And it tells us a lot about Jesus. It tells us a lot about Jesus. Then a man with a serious skin disease, they didn't have the word leprosy, but we can assume like greater than 90%, that's what we're talking about. Then a man with, I'll just say leprosy, came to him and on his knees begged him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, what did the law, what did the Old Testament law say about lepers? It said, don't touch. Right? Because what happens to Jesus if he touches a leper? He becomes unclean. So what's Jesus going to do about this? Well, he could have done, hocus pocus. Or he could have just said, That's not what he did, is it? No, what did Jesus do? Moved with compassion. Oh, I love that word.
Yeah.
I love that word. Where are you at in your compassion? It's a hurting world, man. It's a messed up world. Yeah. There's all kinds of stuff going on. And even the people who look all sharp and all together, because that might have been you at one time, and you know what was going on behind the scenes, right?
Yeah.
You know what's going on behind those doors, right? Move with compassion. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched him. What a beautiful thing that is. Because what was he risking? He was risking getting leprosy. You say, well, he knows he's going to get crucified within a year, so what's the big deal? Do you think Jesus had immunity? Do you think Jesus got colds? Do you think he had the flu occasionally? Do you think, yeah, Jesus got sick?
Yeah.
All right. It says, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and he touched him. He said, I'm willing. He told him, be made clean. Immediately the disease left him and he was healed. Then Jesus sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses prescribed for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in deserted places and they would come to him from everywhere. You know, Jesus heals the unclean. The symbolism of the story is pretty amazing. Because really, Jesus was with God at his right hand, and there were a bunch of unclean people down here, weren't there? And we were infected with sin. And what did Jesus do? He came down and he touched us. Jesus heals the unclean, but he also touches the unclean. And we were unclean. Romans 5:8, God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Will you hang out with the unclean? Jesus did. You know, Judaism expected Jesus to be made unclean by the leper. But instead of Jesus being made unclean by the leper was made clean by Jesus. And in essence, we are Jesus' hands in this world, right? We are the ones who are willing to touch the unclean so that they can be made clean. Is that not true? And like I said, there is deep symbolism in this whole event. And Mark didn't put this, it's not just some accident, just another thing that happened, just another event in Jesus' life. Well, it was just another event in Jesus' life, but it tells us a lot. You know, in Galatians 6:1, it says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you won't be tempted also." You know, there's a little bit of balance that's needed here. You know what I'm saying? Some of us, there are certain people, honestly, we probably shouldn't be helping because that would be a problem for us. And so wisdom is required there. But with caution, we need to be touching the lepers around us. Now, when you're touching that leper around you, don't tell them that they're a leper, okay? All right, probably use a little different terminology. All right. And besides, you're a leper who already got the antibiotics. By the way, leprosy is just bacteria. So it's totally curable today. It's so sad that there's people out there who still have leprosy. All right. So there we go. Another beautiful scene of Jesus touching the leper that nobody else would touch. Now, in chapter 2, we're going to see a little bit more about the authority of Jesus. Let me read verse 1 through 12. All right, so chapter 1, that whole last section is the amazingness of Jesus and his power over spiritual things and then his power over physical things. And chapter 2 is about his authority. Of course, that was also in chapter 1. Verse 1 through 12. When he entered Capernaum, again, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. The guy had to sneak into his own house. His own headquarters. I mean, again, in Mark, we have this action hero with crowds around him. Everybody coming to him. People came from many, many miles, from all over, not just Judea, not just Galilee, to come and see this amazing healer and worker of wonders. When he entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported he was at home. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway. And he was speaking the message to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four men. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above where he was. And when they had broken through, they lowered the stretcher on which the paralytic was lying. All right. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, wait a minute. Is that his problem? Son, your sins are forgiven. And you got to put yourself into the setting of a Jewish thing. Here's this rabbi saying, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, who had the power to forgive sins? Well, God, but I guess the priest through sacrifice. So Jesus is without sacrifice pronouncing forgiveness. But some of the scribes were sitting there, were thinking to themselves, "Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Good point. It reminds me of Mark 10, where Jesus says, "No one is good but God alone." And he just stops. That's right. Jesus is good. No one can forgive sins except God alone. Exactly. Got it. Thank you for noticing that. Because except in the Gospel of John, in the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus doesn't say, "I am God." But, well, I think he said it right here, right? Because, if he's going to say, "I'm God," he's going to get killed a little bit too early. It's got to go to Jerusalem at a certain time. So he just says, no one can forgive sins except God alone. And Jesus looks at them, and what does he do? Well, how do you know he forgave sins? How do you know that? So then he does, and this is something that Jesus did often. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, and what did he do? He made bread. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. So what's he do? He raises Lazarus. All right, so he says, I can forgive sins. So what's he going to do there? Well, okay, this is what he did. Immediately, boom, right? Front row people, just that's the front row. Boom! Just, you know, ask them about last week, okay? All right, where was I? I got lost. Oh, yes. Immediately, Jesus understood in his spirit that they were reasoning like this within themselves. He said to them, why are you reasoning these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your stretcher, and walk? But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralytic, I tell you, pick up your stretcher and go home. And he did. So what did Jesus declare boldly in this situation? He declared that he is God, the one who can forgive. Now, remember I asked earlier, which would be more important to you, that Jesus has authority over the spiritual realm or that Jesus has authority over the physical realm? All right. Which would be better to you, that Jesus could heal your physical ailments or forgive you of your sins? You know, that's one of those funny questions, you know. Which is harder, to say, you know, I forgive you, or to heal somebody who's been, you know, disabled their whole life? Which is harder? Well, I mean, it's a lot easier to say you're forgiven of your sins than it is, you know, that's a lot harder. But which is harder, to actually achieve forgiveness of sins for people or to heal somebody who's been lame their whole life? So it's one of those ironic questions. On the one hand, it's much easier to say, I forgive you of your sins, than it is to heal the guy. So what's he do? He heals the guy. And what does that prove? That he can forgive sins. And which is harder, to heal the guy or forgive sins? I think to forgive sins, because if you're going to forgive sins, you have to be God in heaven. So here we have Jesus touching the leper, touching the unclean, showing compassion. And I don't know about you, but if we had people as fired up as this guy and his friends, man, that'd be pretty awesome. This guy has some great friends. It must have been weird. They're in there all of a sudden. And then the stuff was just falling out of, I don't know, dirt and dust and all that kind of stuff. Quite a scene. I mean, at some point, presumably, the part just sort of, and everybody's scattering out of the way. You know, they needed room in that house. I'm sure probably a bunch of people went running out of the house. All right? And again, the people were amazed. Which would be more important to you, physically healed or spiritually healed? Oh, spiritually healed is so much more important. Because this body is going to die eventually. Let's read starting at verse 13. All right. Oh, I forgot to read verse 12. I forgot to finish the story. Excuse me. Immediately. There you go. Immediately. He got up, he picked up his mat, stretcher, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were astounded, and gave glory to God, saying, we have never seen anyone like this. I would say not. Next story. Then Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd was coming to him. He taught them. Right? That's what he came to do. Then, moving on, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he got up and followed him. While he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also guests with Jesus and his disciples, because there were many who were following him. When the scribes and Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do need one. I don't come to call the righteous, but sinners." All right? So Jesus calls Levi, also known as Matthew. And if you read the parallel accounts, you feel this is Matthew. Oh, who's Matthew? He's the guy who wrote Matthew. All right, what do we learn from the fact that Jesus called Matthew? What it tells me is your past doesn't matter. What you've done, let's say you're 27 years old. What you've done for the last 27 years, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know what the only thing matters is this. When Jesus says, "Come follow me," what are you going to do about that? And I'm telling you, Jesus is saying to you right now, he's saying, "Come, follow me." And there's really only two categories of people. To the Jews, they thought it was the sinners and the good people. But that's not the correct division. The division is between those who say, "Yes," and they follow Jesus, and the ones who don't. All that matters. Your past doesn't matter. Now, I'm not saying it has no effect. Your past does have an effect. So it's not like when you get converted, magic wand, everything you ever did doesn't matter anymore. In this life, honestly, let's be honest about it. In this life, there are consequences. I mean, if you committed a crime and then you become a Christian, the judge doesn't say, "Oh, awesome, disciple, great, you don't go to prison." It doesn't work that way. I got it? So I don't misquote me either by word or in your thinking. So coming to Christ is not a magic wand that solves every problem. But in terms of being able to serve God, it is kind of like a magic wand. Because the Jews, obviously, Matthew would never be an apostle. Because what did he do? He stole money from the Jews and he gave it to the Romans. That's the worst possible person. They were sinners and tax collectors. They're sinners, tax collectors. Who's the sinner? Well, certainly not me. You know, certainly not me. You know, I'm not sleeping with prostitutes. I'm not robbing banks. Certainly not me. I'm a good guy. I go to church often. You know, all right, sinners and then tax collectors. These were the scum of the earth, because what they were turncoats. They were Jews who worked for the Romans. And they took people's money. And you can kind of guess where a lot of that money ended up, right? Typically, where do you think a lot? Because we know that from Zacchaeus, right? Because Zacchaeus had been pocketing it his whole career, right? So he said, "2/3 of whatever I stole from people, essentially, I'm going to give back." Good job, Zacchaeus. I probably should do that. All right? But again, you know, some of us may feel like unworthy. Some of us feel like, no, there's too much water gone under that bridge. It's too late for me. I'm not like those Christian people. Well, you know, there's really only two categories as far as Jesus is concerned. When Jesus says, "Come follow me," there's those who say, "Yes," and those who say, "I don't really need to because I'm not a sinner." So who's the bigger sinner? In this case, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the biggest sinners because Jesus said, "I've come to call the sick." So how many of you are in that group? Aren't we all lepers? Don't we all need healing? All right. And who finds it hardest to admit that they need healing? The religious people, obviously. That's a story that repeats itself again and again and again. All right. Now let's finish out the chapter. How am I doing? Oh, good. That's good. Yeah, if this was, well, never mind. So let's just finish the chapter. Now, Mark 2:18. Now John's disciples, that's John the Baptist. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. People came and asked him, why did John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples fast, but your disciples do not? Jesus said to them, the wedding guests cannot fast while the groom is with them, can they? As long as they have the groom with them, they cannot fast. But the time will come when the groom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a patch on unshrunk cloth. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new patch pulls away from the old cloth, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, as well as the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. On the Sabbath day, he was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to make their way, picking some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? He said to them, have you never read what David and those who were with him did when he was in need and hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the sacred bread? Haven't you heard that one? Haven't you read that one? If you hadn't, it's somewhere in 2 Samuel, all right? You can find it. All right? Which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and also gave some to his companions. Then he told them, the Sabbath was made for man, not the man for Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. So what I get from this section is, Jesus is making everything new. All right, now, he's using an analogy that, I don't know, we don't exactly get. Because we buy all our clothes, you know, they cost practically nothing. And we wear them 5 times and they get a slight stain. We give them to the Goodwill and people in Africa get our used clothes. By the way, one of the biggest industries in Africa is our clothes. That whole shiploads, you know, because... Luckily, because when you throw these things out, because we're so wasteful as Americans, somebody actually wears those things. So if you go to Africa, people are wearing, you know, they'll have a, you know, football jersey or, a, you know, and they have no idea what these things are about, but amen for that. How did I get there? Okay, great. So here's the deal. When you put wine into a wineskin, the wine is still curing, so it gives off gases and stuff like that. So it stretches it. So that's the deal. And then it stretches it, but then eventually the leather becomes, or this, I guess they would use the stomach or whatever they used, okay, whatever. And eventually it becomes brittle and hard, but because it's already finished expanding, it doesn't break the wine skin. But if you take that old thing, which has already been expanded hard, and then you put new wine in there, it will just break and shatter, okay? And I'll tell you right now, although we can't relate to that, I don't know if you've ever used a wineskin, all right, you know, maybe you have. His crowd knew exactly what he's talking about. And what's his point? His point is, if you're going to come to me, everything has to be new. In the kingdom of God, the old is gone, the new has come, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? The old is gone, the new has come. So here's my question. Are you trying to make adjustments to your life? Are you going to have a new life? Because if you're going to try to make adjustments to your life, then it's like the old wineskin. It's just going to burst. And, you know, Jesus has nothing against old wineskins. He's got nothing against them. He's not down on old wineskins. What he's trying to teach us, which is that if we come to Christ, like Matthew did, if we listen to his call to come follow me, then we need to throw out the old wineskin and we need a new wineskin. We need to get off that old train and get on a new train. Jesus says, I'm starting from scratch. And, you know, the Pharisees and the scribes, like, you know, we've got this tradition, Jesus, and you're ignoring our tradition. And earlier with the thing in the leper, there he flat out broke the law. And that earlier thing with the leper, he flat out broke the law. In this case, he's breaking one of their traditions. And then same thing with the weed, as we'll talk about in a minute. But see, Jesus says, I have authority. And I'm making everything new. I'm starting from scratch. So everything you do, everything you learned, just get the trash can, throw it in there, because we're starting all over again. We're talking about a new self. But you know what? I think that's actually a good thing. I think we need that. I think we need that new self. Don't we have that song, They Are New Every Morning? Right? They are new every morning. And Paul said, I die every single day. So this concept of the new wineskin, even if you're already a Christian, I think we can apply it to ourselves. All right? And then this last little section, I'll end there. Jesus, it's a question about his authority. So he's going through the fields, and they're hungry. And they're going through some grain fields, and there's some grains. All right? So they start picking them and eating them. And these Pharisees, you know, they may not care about whether you go to heaven or hell, but they sure don't want you breaking some rule that they made up. Oh, my goodness! The Sabbath! Now, what did the Sabbath say? What did the Sabbath law say? It's pretty simple. It said, do not work on the Sabbath. All right? So let's say you're hungry and you pick an apple. Are you working?
Yep.
No, you're not working.
According to them.
All right? And you're walking through a grain field and you're hungry and you pick a couple of grains and eat. Now, if they were to take out a sickle or a scythe, I don't know. If they were to start, you know, harvesting the grain, that would be a sin, I guess.
Yeah.
I guess for them. For us, it wouldn't be, but because Jesus made everything new. All right, and so they're a bunch of nitpickers. All right, nitpickers. I don't know what a nit is. I think it's a little bug in the hair. I think that's what a nit is. Are you a spiritual nitpicker? Answer that one for yourself. Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. I just like to imagine being there and like the jaws dropping. That's how much authority Jesus has. You know, Jesus didn't break laws and traditions just because he was in a bad mood. He didn't break it like a teenager because, you know, he just likes to be rebellious because whatever your parents did, I'm going to do the opposite. That's not what he did. If you study the Gospels carefully, you find every time he broke a tradition, or even very, very rarely even broke a law, it was for the benefit of somebody. So he broke a law, I guess, technically, you know, not exactly, because the law said if you touch a leper, you become unclean. Okay, so you could argue he didn't break a law, but every time he went against a tradition, it was in order to help somebody. Okay, got it? So that's a good sort of practical advice for our life. All right? So, you know, there's traditions and we can change things. But if we're going to change things, let's change things because it's going to benefit either the saved or the lost. All right? And that's kind of what Jesus was doing here. But I don't want to get caught into that little stuff. I just want us to get this picture of who Jesus is. All right, Jesus, whenever he overthrew a law or a tradition, it was only in order to benefit the church, to benefit the lost or the saved. All right, so again, let's just look at this last thing. So they're calling him out, who are you to change our tradition? And Jesus says, who are you to prevent good from somebody who needs it? I mean, what's more important to you? Your rules, your traditions, the things you already knew, you know, and how we worship or how we run the church, what's more important to you, or helping people? If we can help more people, then let's just do something different, okay? I don't see it as a bad thing. But we're not going to willy-nilly change stuff just because we like to change stuff, right? Because us old people, we struggle when they change stuff, okay? All right. But here's the point. He said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Worship is for our benefit. All right? And he says, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So who is this Jesus? He is astounding. He has great authority, proved by the miracles that he worked. Authority over spiritual things and authority over physical things. A man of unbounded compassion. He's coming today like he came to Levi. He's asking, come, follow me. But you know, if you're going to get on the Jesus train, you got to get off the old train. You got to get on a different train. Will you come and follow Jesus? Thank you.